Well, let's pray before we look at God's word this morning. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and speaks truth. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would reveal truth to us this morning, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, grow in our relationship with you, but grow in what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And we pray, Lord, that you take this time and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to begin by asking you a question. So I'm going to want you to respond to the question. And so I'm preparing you to be responding to the question, because I always hated when the preacher stands up and says, hey, everybody do this, or everybody turn to your neighbor. And I was like, I hate that. So I'm giving you a warning, if you're like me. But the question is only for Christians. The question that I'm about to ask is only for those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have a relationship with him. The question is this, and I want you to raise your hand if it's affirmative. Have you sinned in the last month? Okay. I was looking. If you didn't raise your hand, then there's probably a reason why you should have raised your hand. It's a common problem, right? We're not perfect human beings. There's a well-known evangelist and ministry leader, and some of you know who I'm talking about, who has made the claim that he has never sinned since the day he became a follower of Jesus. There's a scripture about that. But he says, I can live a life, and he says every Christian can live a life that's completely free from sin. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Sin is defined as falling short of the glory of God, missing the mark. Aren't you glad you came to church today that your pastor stands up and says, hey, we're all sinners, and have you sinned today? But the reality is, I just didn't want to be the only one who was self-aware of my sin. But we're going to continue our series today through Romans chapter 8. And turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I promise you, as we go through this series in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it's just chapter 8, we'll start moving a little quicker later on, but right now we're kind of getting into the foundational teaching, so we're just going really slowly. So last week we did just two verses, and today we'll do two more verses. But Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 4. Beginning verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So last week we looked at the first two verses and that incredible promise that right now, if we're in Christ, and that's the key, being in Christ, there's no condemnation. We're free from condemnation. But we have to be in Christ. And sin is the common human condition. Sorry, my notes just decided to do something crazy. I apologize. We'll get there. There we go. Sin is the common human condition, right? Everyone who was born after Adam was born in sin. Every human being was born in sin. The only exception was Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He's not of the line of Adam, and therefore he didn't inherit Adam's sin nature. Sin is bad. right? We all agree sin is bad, but it's actually way worse than we know it is. It's way worse than we know it is. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the good news. That's the gospel, right? Jesus provided a way for us to be free from the wages of sin. But Christians still sin. We still miss the mark. Paul the Apostle sinned, who wrote these words. After encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, he still sinned. He still struggled and wrestled with his sin nature. Actually, the previous chapter, in Romans chapter 7, we read this. Paul wrestling, and it's almost like he's schizophrenic in the way he goes backwards and forwards. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." That's a lot of confusion. Sounds like a confused man, doesn't it? But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what he's talking about. It's that constant struggle with sin, our sin nature. If we have the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, we know when we sin. We're convicted of sin, right? We know that. If we don't sense the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit in our lives, then there's a good chance that we're not saved. If you can keep on sinning and there's no remorse, there's no guilt, there's no feeling of shame, there's no feeling of conviction, you probably don't know Jesus. That's what John wrote in 1 John 1:10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we don't know Jesus if we say we have not sinned. But what is the mark? What we know that sin is missing the mark. What is the mark? What is the rule? Like, how do we know we've missed that mark? How do we know right from wrong? Well, God gave us the Ten Commandments, very clear, succinct rules of how we relate to God and how we relate to our fellow man. But Jesus took the bar of the Ten Commandments and he raised it infinitely higher. In preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed murder and he said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall to those of old," in other words, to Moses in the law, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment." Regarding adultery, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, Jesus wasn't just exaggerating. He wasn't simply using hyperbole and trying to just confuse people. He was stating the truth that sin is a matter of the heart. It begins in the heart. And we're all guilty of thinking and saying things about other people that are sinful. Paul wrestled with temptation. Yes, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a third of the New Testament, the greatest evangelist and greatest theologian probably the world has ever known, and he said, "I'm wrestling with sin." Everyone faces temptation. Now, temptation is not bad. Giving into temptation is sin. James 1:14 we read, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." There's an account of that Paul Harvey used to share. Some of the older generation know who Paul Harvey is and his wonderful radio shows. But he shared the story of an Eskimo, how an Eskimo hunts for a wolf. And he takes a very sharp knife, an Eskimo takes a very sharp knife, dips it in blood, and then lifts it up and lets it freeze. Dips it again in blood, lifts it up and let it freeze until there's multiple layers of frozen blood on the knife blade. Then takes the knife blade, the knife, and sticks it upside down in the ice. And then they leave the knife with the sharp blade sticking out. Well, a wolf smelling the blood comes running at night and begins licking the blood. And as it licks the blood, it's enjoying it so much that it doesn't realize that as it's continually more frantically licking the blood, it begins cutting its own tongue. And then the blood it's tasting is its own blood. And the Eskimos will come in the morning and find a wolf that has died through loss of blood. But that's what sin is, and it's a very gory picture that you're trying to get out of your minds right now. But that's what sin is. There's a temptation, and there's an enticement, but it leads to death. And it's almost a self-death, a killing of yourself. Giving in to temptation leads to sin. So what do we do with this? It sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? What do we do with this? Getting back to Romans 8, as we saw last week, if we're in Christ, united with Christ, the glorious news is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. We are free from the law of sin and death. As a Christian, even though I do sin, I am free from condemnation. Why? Because I'm united with Christ. I am in Christ. In his death, burial, resurrection, as I was raised to new life in Christ. No condemnation, because I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. When the Father sees me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. I want to break this verse up because there's so much in it. Under the old covenant, before Christ, the nation of Israel had the law of Moses, right? That's the instructions that they had for moral living. But remember the audience that the Apostle Paul was writing to. He wasn't simply writing to Jewish believers. He was writing to Jewish believers who knew the law, that had followed the law for most of their life, and he was also writing to Gentile believers that didn't know the law, that hadn't grown up with the law of Moses, didn't understand the feasts and the customs of the law of Moses, and they brought many different pagan things in. And the purpose of his writing was to bring them all to an understanding of the gospel message, to unite them in Christ. So Paul doesn't say, well, to the Jews, the law is bad and just dismiss the law, or it failed. He says the law was weakened because of human beings. We couldn't obey the law. We couldn't do what the law required. Therefore, the law was weakened in ourselves. We may follow all the rules and regulations. We may follow everything of the law, but our minds still drift into the sewer, right? We're still guilty, as Jesus said. So the law couldn't save, but God provided a way. He sent his own Son, born of a virgin, and he lived a common life as a carpenter's son, grew up to be a carpenter, lived like every other Jewish boy in the community. And Paul wrote actually this to combat a heresy that was being taught at that time and that is still prevalent today. The heresy, was a fancy word, was docetism, which actually means that Jesus was fully God, but he was not a man. He only appeared to look like a man, but he wasn't a common man. He wasn't a human being. He was fully God, but he couldn't relate to us because he wasn't fully man. Well, we know that he was fully God and fully man. If Jesus was not a man, his death on the cross really would have been meaningless. His sin offering for us on the cross would have been meaningless if he wasn't a human being. He was perfectly human, and he was the final and perfect sin offering for our sins, for the sins of mankind. And the verse clearly states, Jesus died for sin. He died for sin. Actually, the language that Paul uses here is the same if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The language Paul uses here is exactly the same language that's used in Leviticus and Numbers in the law. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. But here's the best part. The most incredible part of this verse. Stick with me. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Remember verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation? Because when Jesus went to the cross, he was condemned for sin, for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to become sin on the cross, to bear our sin, and he was condemned in that sin. Jesus, in that moment, was judged, and he was punished for our sin. The transfer of guilt was on him. The sentencing and the execution was on him. God the Father judged and executed his own son, if you want to use those legal terms. We say, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, right? We say that often. He died on the cross for my sins. But the reality on that Jesus died on the cross because of my sin. He didn't die for my sin, he died because of my sin. He took on my sin. He owned my sin, and he was slaughtered as the sacrificial lamb because of my sin. It's such a simplistic way of saying it, but actually goes far beyond our comprehension. We don't really know the full extent of what Jesus bore on the cross. He died for sin. He was condemned. But Paul goes to explain the why. You know, if you want to get to the heart of any matter, you have to keep asking why. Right, so why do you do that? Okay, so why that? Why? Children know how to do this, right? If you have children, they know how to keep asking why. So why did Jesus have to die? Paul brings it back in verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When laws are broken, there's consequences. Right? In our family, there's some laws of how we run things. And I'm not the lawmaker. So we have a law between Debbie and I. And the law is, I'm using that term very loosely, in the morning before we have our quiet times, I make coffee. So I make her something that's kind of warm water with some mix in it that could be resembled as coffee. I couldn't drink it. But I make that for her. She likes the way that it tastes. And so that's the rule. I make this somewhat insipid-tasting flavor coffee, and she loves it. Now, if I break the law and I don't make that coffee, there's consequences for my sins. We all know there's consequences, right? If you speed down the road and you get caught, there's consequences. You have to pay a fine. And if you speed really fast, the consequence is you get separated from society for a while. So don't break the law. Well, the law of God, all his requirements point out sin. And when we sin, as we've seen earlier, the wages of sin is death. That's the righteous requirements of the law. The righteous requirements, in other words, the right standing with God, the righteous requirements of the law is that there's death if you contravene the law. But here's the great news. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. We've placed, those of us who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will never die. We will live eternally with Jesus and our Father in heaven. Looking back at that final verse, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If the only purpose of Jesus coming and dying on the cross was to fulfill the requirements of the law, why is that final phrase in there? Why is that final sentence or section in that verse? Those of us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The phrase is where we live today. That's where we live today. Paul's reminding his readers, he's reminding us, just because Jesus paid the price for our sins, it doesn't mean that we can live however we want. Just because we're under no condemnation, just because we have the righteousness of Christ, doesn't mean say we can live however we want. The moral law of God has not been removed. The moral law of God hasn't changed. It's still there, it's still in place. But rather, we walk in the Spirit and we fulfill the law. Jesus said the same in Matthew 5:17. Again, on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." This is where it gets really challenging, because people say, "Well, I'm not under the law anymore." The law of God doesn't go away because we believe in Jesus. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, though, here's the key. We're empowered by the Spirit to fulfill the law, to follow the righteous requirements of the law. Not perfect, not perfectly, but as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, as we grow in the knowledge of who He is, we grow in being led by the Holy Spirit. We're sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and direction in our lives. And we begin hating the things that God hates. We begin hating them. We've been transformed into the image of Christ. Our sinful human flesh makes laws weak, makes God's law weak. Not because God cannot keep His end, but we're weak in fulfilling our end. Because it doesn't, if we try as hard as we can, it doesn't lead to holiness. The law doesn't have the power to produce holiness in us. It can only reveal our weakness. It can only condemn us and condemn sin in us. But the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives enables us to walk in obedience to God, to His will. The righteousness that God demands in His law is fulfilled in you through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Being filled with the Spirit, we're empowered to do what the law requires. Paul says, and he writes this in the previous chapter as we looked at earlier, he wrestles with the sin nature. He wrestles with being led by the Spirit and having the flesh rise up in his own body. Again, if you don't know that wrestle, you probably don't know what it means to be saved. So how do we, in our Spirit-filled bodies, know the law, fulfill the law? We walk in the Spirit. Remember Jesus in Matthew 22. The Pharisees were around Him, and a teacher of the law came to Him trying to trick Him and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then He says, "And love your neighbor as yourself," as the second commandment. So the first is love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He goes on to say in verse 40, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And the prophets. Notice, not just the law, but also the prophets. Why did Jesus bring in the prophets? Well, we look at it and say, well, He's talking about the Old Testament, right? Everything hangs on that. Yes, but when we look at the prophets, they speak about the law too. In a good way, they speak about our generation. They speak about where we are now in the church era, specifically Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Ezekiel 36, 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." God gives us His Spirit. He writes His law in our hearts. This is such an important part of being a Christian, living as a follower of Jesus. You know, being Christ's ambassadors in our community, where we live, we're law bearers of God because we carry His law in our hearts, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives for the glory of God. Did you get that? We're law bearers, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live that out in our community for the glory of God. That's the purpose of coming to Christ, to create a holy nation. 1 Peter 1:9 says, we're a holy nation. We carry the law of God in our hearts. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're law abiders, only because of the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what is holiness? What is holiness? It's to be set apart. It's to be different from the world. John Stott writes, the moral law was not abolished for us. It is to be fulfilled in us. Isn't that powerful? The law wasn't abolished, but it's to be fulfilled in and through us. Again, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to remind you that question that I began this message with, right at the beginning of the message, do we sin? When we live in the flesh, we do fleshly things. We steal, we lie, we gossip, we get angry, we say hurtful things, unloving things. That's living in the flesh. But as we follow the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit leads us in our lives, we walk in the Spirit, we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. We love God above all else. We love our neighbors as ourselves. We get those two right. We fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Can you love your neighbor as yourself? Only by the Holy Spirit's power. Sometimes we have to pray hard. Lord, give me love for that neighbor. Give me love for that friend. Give me love for that person. But the Holy Spirit does that. So if this message, as we conclude, if this message has made you feel, well, I need to go home and do better, I need to go home and work harder, and I try to be more holy and try to be more righteous, then you've missed the point completely. Right? It's not about trying to do better and be a better person. The point is, being filled with the Spirit allows us to live holy lives for God, and it's for His glory. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this. But do we live it? It's hard to live it. We always default to trying harder, right? We always default to saying, well, I just need to do better at that, when we should be repenting and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to give us strength, to give us His power, to lead us, to be more like Christ every day. John Piper penned this beautiful paragraph, and it's a little long, it'll be on the screen. But he says, whenever you look into Scripture, look to Jesus. Let every passage tell you something of His Father and His Spirit and thus Himself. Make it your aim in all of your use of the Scriptures to see and savor more of Christ. Be on a treasure hunt to satisfy your soul more and more in Him. In this way, the Spirit of Christ will be at work to transform you into His image. There's the transformation that takes place. And here's the final sentence. The aim of the law will be fulfilled more and more in your life. And you will magnify Christ in your life until He completes, till He comes to complete the work He has begun. So as we close, let's lean into the Holy Spirit today. Our ministry team will be up here. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And if you need prayer or anything, but if you're sensing, I need more of the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, be filled, be constantly filled. It's a daily prayer, Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. If you need that today, come forward and allow one of our team to pray for you. And that should be all of us today, right? We all need more of that. We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives every day. It's been said the reason is because we leak, right? We live in a sinful world, and we're sinful beings in our flesh. And maybe today you want to become a follower of Jesus, and you don't know what it means to live by the Spirit. I invite you to come forward and allow us to pray for you. But let's just spend a few moments waiting on the Lord in these final moments. I'm going to pray. Would you stand with me as we close? And ministry team, if you can come forward. Lord, we know that this word, even Romans, the book of Romans, is sometimes hard for us to understand. But thank you, Holy Spirit, that as you inspired these words, they're not just theology for us to know and theology for us to understand and try to reason with, but you gave it to us because your word brings life and light to our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that today these wouldn't just be words of knowledge that we receive, but Holy Spirit, you would write them on our hearts. May we know what it means to be in Christ. May we know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. May we know what it means to be empowered by the Spirit to live this life that you've called us to. So Lord, in these moments, we pray that you'd speak to us. Even across this room, would you give us a fresh filling of your presence today? Would you rest on us today? Fill us afresh before we go out into this week and all that the world has for us. Because, Lord, we want to know what you have for us and the direction that you would lead us in this week. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.